16. What about the Lord's Supper? This is my body. This is my blood. Matthew, how many times have you read Matthew 26 on the Lord's Supper? How about the kingdom of God? Talking about the kingdom of God. Two verses just before that he talks about the marriage, you know, divorce thing in Luke 16. What about the parables about the kingdom that would come? What about the work of the apostles and the growth of the church in Acts 1, verse 8, which is before chapter 2? Okay, Jesus taught new things not authorized in the law of Moses. He taught all meats are clean. Well, hold on a second here. To the Jews, not all meats were clean. But he taught that that was going to be something that was going to take place against us. Charles says that will. Worship's not going to be limited to the mountain or Jerusalem. John 4, 21. Bringing Gentiles into the covenant was also going to be new.
And Jesus makes a statement too in Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 16. It says, the law and the prophets were until John.
Yeah.
Since then, since that time, the kingdom of God had been preached.
Yep.
Everyone had pressed into it.
Yep.
So, you know, trying to make the Matthew be providing only to the Jews is not something that can be done and still be accurate with it.
Yeah, because you have verses that are, okay, verses like this part of the old, or is Jesus explaining something that's going to be part of the new? John 3:35, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What about that one? How about Matthew 19:28? Apostles will sit on the 12 thrones of judging Israel. What about John 14:16? No one comes to the Father but by Jesus. Matthew 28:20, make disciples of all the nations and then preach the gospel to every creature. All these things were taught. So Jesus taught many things that were not part of the law of Moses. Well, why would he teach it? For who?
In fact, he touches on the law of Moses very little whatsoever.
Yep. And so to keep the old law, Jesus couldn't add or take away from it. So it wasn't changing those things. Therefore, if Jesus' words were bound on anyone, it's bound on us. And then, you know, he taught many things that aren't repeated in Acts chapter 2. To lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. Remember that whole part about if you think about it, you've already committed it. Well, the law didn't say that. Well, who's he talking to then? He's talking to us. Do not call anyone on earth your father, or for one is your father. Matthew 23:9. Right? Neither of these verses and many like them aren't repeated in Acts chapter 2. Who they apply to? Therefore, Jesus' teachings before Acts 2 and part of the New Testament are what's more amenable to us. So anyway, this, I'm lightly scratching the surface. Oh, Daniel went first and then Bill.
I'm reading 1 Corinthians 7:15 and reading not under bondage. One of the questions I've heard quite frequently is, oh, so he's not talking about a marriage bond, or there's not a marriage bond. Well, you said it just a few minutes ago that's talking about being enslaved. And we know that marriage is not an enslaved relationship. And so when going down to verse 27, he says, art thou bound unto a wife? Well, that's a different word than verse 15. It's a different translation. And that, in verse 27, that is talking about the marriage.
Yeah, and that word is dio. So that's a different word. It's exactly, thank you, Daniel. And we're going to, as we go through it, we'll see that. So the word on bondage is a different word than Dio. And Dio is talking about the marriage bound. So you can just see when you really start, like we could have just read this and just keep it like Paul said, we simply read verse 11. We go, I'm just taking it down a little further because some people are going to argue, a lot of people out there, because again, I mean, think about what we're teaching here. Think about what's being taught. I mean, it's difficult for people that have come into the church later. There's stuff that has to be sorted out, and we can only do it through Scripture. And people have to make hard-pressed decisions. You know, that's one point I went back to the Ezra and mentioned, you know, when they had to get rid of under a different circumstance, we had the wives and children had to go because they weren't supposed to do a particular thing. And I'm just using that point that when Jesus and God set sin and light and darkness and commandments, there's rules and things that he set in boundaries that whether you didn't know about them or not is, what am I going to do? I want it to say something different. It doesn't. And I've studied every single possible avenue, and there's some good friends of mine that disagree on some of these topics. And I'm like, but it doesn't say this. One particular person I entrust dearly, and I'm like, you missed this.
Question I'd like to know, Tom, is when did we as Gentiles ever be subject to the law of Moses?
Only in the time of if you proselyted, right? Or never?
Only if we were proselyted, yeah. To you, did we ever become subject to the law of Moses?
Yeah.
So that's not, you know, Jesus, what Jesus is teaching us wasn't something that was involved with the law of Moses. Mm-hmm. Jesus is teaching us what we as Christians needed to know later on.
Yeah. So I'm going to move on. I'm just saying that if you study in the context of what's being written in 7, and you understand what Jesus was teaching, and you understand the New Testament and the New Covenant we're in, it's going to follow suit. Ben, do you have any thoughts or anything?
John 12:48 says, even those that will not hear the word of God will be judged by the words of Jesus.
Yeah.
Just because someone's not a Christian, they're still going to be judged by the law of Christ.
Yeah.
If they're going to be judged by that law, then they're under that law.
Yeah. And the words of Jesus. And we hear about the words of Jesus in Matthew, and we hear about the reads in John. And certainly there's things that were talked about for the law that don't come into the new covenant, like the Sabbath and things. But if you read the context of all of it, it's pretty straightforward. So,
one more thing, Tom.
Yeah.
On 15, I think we dropped the ball as parents training and teaching our children that they should marry godly people. We have a problem in the church. I think I've heard as much as 80% of our children are going astray and not coming back to the church when they become adults.
Yeah.
But our children need to be taught not to marry anyone that is not a Christian or that is not willing to submit to God. And in 15, doesn't go against that principle. I'm not saying that. The time is different. Here, the gospel is being sent out to and being preached to people that weren't married, when this was in the world.
Yeah.
This is the gospel going out to husband and wife that, that never have heard the gospel. That,
yep.
And some will submit, some won't.
Yeah.
Just tell them not, if you can get along, then remain together.
Yeah.
But it's not teaching against the principle that, Christians should marry Christians.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, is it easier for a Christian to marry a Christian? Certainly. But not, Jennifer? In other words, what you're saying is they left and now they committed adultery because you were together. Boy, there's a study on that one as well, and I lightly studied, and so I want to be careful if I say anything up here. But it says there's one reason. Now, would it be different if that person did it 30 years later? I don't know. Paul, what's your thoughts on that? I mean, it's they separated, and now this person commits fornication, adultery, but they're married. I mean, and that's how I would understand it too. When I looked through it, because it was because of those reasons, whether they were in the same house or not, adultery is the reason you can do that.
Still married.
But if they reconciled and you're together, and then 30 years later you say, "Okay, I'm going to go back to that incident," then I think that would be a little bit different in that sense.
If he committed adultery a week later, or if it was 10 years later, the time doesn't make a difference.
But I meant in the past. Like if you reconciled back with your spouse, now you're back in a relationship, and then they go 30 years later and unhappy and go back to something, I think that would be abusing that. But I think that's what I would agree. Anybody have any thoughts on that? I would agree to what Paul said there.
And hopefully she'd be trying to keep in touch with him. Hey,
yep.
Trying to be an influence on him.
Yep.
Trying to teach him what's right.
But so when you go through this, I mean, when we went into chapter 6 into 7, just as a way, as we're doing, there's a lot. This is some huge stuff. Because it's talking about, as we're in 6, about your body and fornication. Having sex outside of marriage, God despises. He says the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's very clear, and he lists other things too. But he also goes into 7, he talks how important the marriage relationship is and how God is first and foremost in anything that we do. And if it's going to be compromised, then you have to make a decision, God or the marriage. And in that sense, if you have to separate to have a peaceful coexistence, then you separate. But you don't have a right to remarry other than what was taught in Matthew 19, fornication, or if the spouse dies. And so these are important things that they're dealing with. So then he goes on then. I'm going to leave this. So if anybody wants to have any personal studies with this and to say, hey, let's get together and let's have studies on this if we need to. Like I said, this is the first time over the last month or 2 months that I actually had to finally for the first time study this. And it's been very eye-opening, but it's also been very clear. I can't worry about how I feel about something or think about it. It has nothing to do with that. I can only tell you what God teaches. And if we're here and we subscribe to the Word of God, then we ought to be following this. I don't know what else to say. I mean, Paul?
Yeah, I mean, you have an obligation to teach what you see as truth, but all of us that look at the Scriptures and decide for ourselves.
Yeah. But then he goes on, and again, and even in 16, it says, we're trying to save one another. You know, who else would we want not save more than our spouses? Because that would just be the grandest thing of all, because we want to all go to heaven. But it's just as important as those around us, our family, our children, friends, people we come in contact with. But then he goes in here, and here's another spot where it's been abused a little bit. He says, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in the manner let him walk. And thus I direct in all the churches. Is he just talking to the church at Corinth? He's talking to all of us. He's talking to all the churches, all the called out. And then he goes, was any man called already circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called an uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but what matters is keeping of the commandments of God. Let each man remain that in that condition in which it was called. And so you have an idea here then that there were certain external conditions that didn't need alteration doing to becoming a Christian. Right, so he goes on and he talks here about, you know, were you called while a slave? Back then, we don't really deal with that. Maybe you were. And if you were, well, that's okay as long as you're serving God. How many scriptures in Colossians and other ones, I can't think of all the New Testaments, that talk about if you're a slave, how should you be treating your master? How should you treat your master when he's not even looking, even though he's oppressive to you? Like, you're his servant. And so you don't have to change your circumstances to serve God. And so if you take this then to the level of marriage, as he's going, if you're single, you don't have to change your status. If you're married, you don't have to change your status to still be a Christian and serve God. And so we need to think about these principles. And obviously, being in a slave situation, it's an inferior social position. But it shouldn't affect your position before Christ. And again, the whole circumcision, uncircumcised. If you're circumcised, you don't have to be uncircumcised. You're uncircumcised, you have to be circumcised. Whatever state you're in, does that mean I can be in a state of adultery or fornication? See, people take those liberties.
It's definitely not saying you can stay in the
state. Yeah, it's... Right, it's been misunderstood, misapplied, and a way to justify deviant, unauthorized lifestyles.
The end of verse 19 says, but keeping of the commandments of God.
Yep. Two contradictory statements cannot be both simultaneously true. So a person who is married when they become a Christian remain married. A person who is single, Paul's saying that because of the distress at the time, it's okay to be single. Yes?
If something might mean more than one thing, like someone understands it one way, someone understands it another way, you have to choose the meanings that do not contradict each other.
Yeah.
Because if you choose a meaning to something that contradicts something previously said, then it's probably wrong.
Yep. Yep, you're right. And there's no contradictions in Scripture. And remember in Bill's Acts class, he would constantly look at those that would have find discrepancies or so-called. And then what do we do, Bill? We just reason through it, you know, logically in context of Scriptures where their contradictions would not exist. And so he goes on then, as he's talking about these things, he says, let each man remain as the condition is called. So again, if you're a slave, then that's how it's going to be. But in 22, he says, for he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with the price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each man remain with God in the condition in which he was called. Yeah.
And they kept asking me I thought they should do, and all I would tell them is read Matthew 19. And,
yeah.
You know, that's all I can say.
Yeah, because then someone would say, well, it says remain in the condition that you're in. That's not what he's talking about here. Yeah, because again, as Charles said, if it's contradictory, you can't be in sin and remain in a condition.
Right.
So it's not talking about that. But again, you can make this prove whatever you want. You make this prove whatever you want. I could just come here and I could just read this and say, okay, there you go. I can stay in the condition that I'm at. If I'm this, I can stay there. No.
That's,
yes.
Well, chapter 6, he plainly said that adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah. But again, we come into this and we want it to work for our own circumstances. And that was that one lesson on that whole preconceived things and baggage that we talked about in that lesson that we did. Is you can't, well, what about these people? I don't know what to tell. I can say what God teaches. And so I just got to subscribe to that. I don't know what else I can do than say, here's what the Lord teaches. All right, we'll continue on this. But again, read through this. If you got to give a ready defense for these things. So if you're waffling on it, let's study together. We'll get together and we will study these things. And that's all I have to say about that.